Two guys from Texas were trying to impress the other with the size of their cattle ranches. Seeing if one had heard of the other before, the one asked, "Well, what's the name? What's the name of your ranch?" The other replied, "The Rocking R, ABC, Flying W, Circle C, Bar U, Staple 4, Box D, Rolling M, Rainbow's End, Silver Spur Ranch." Guy who asked the question, he was impressed, explained, "Phew, that is sure some name. You must be huge. How many head of cattle do you run?" The rancher answered rather sheepishly, "Not many. Very few survive the branding." Poor cows. Too many names to burn into their hide. Jesus is given lots of names in Scripture. He's the chief shepherd, the capstone, the Lamb of God, the Son of David, the Prince of Peace, many more. In fact, in my Thompson Chain Reference Bible, when I looked it up to see how many they referenced over 100 names that cites Jesus in Scripture. God the Father has fewer, but He also has multiple names and titles. Eternal God, Father of Lights, I Am, the passage we just heard, Jehovah, Lord of Lords, etc. My same Bible, my same reference Bible, lists around 15 names. Now, I know we can find, though, more than that. Just by spending time in the Psalms, we can. For as we recall, the Psalms are songs and prayers written as poetry, and poetry is very good at expressing thoughts and emotions and feelings beyond typical prose. I think I mentioned that last time. Psalm 28, the psalm that we're going to look at in just a moment, and the psalm in which we all sang here 10 or 12 minutes ago, has only 9 verses. But in those 9 verses, has 5 different names that are used to describe God. And these names are helpful, for in them, we learn something unique, something different about our Lord. One thing is for sure, our God is so divine and He is so glorious that just a couple of names wouldn't do justice to who He is. Through the multiple names found in Psalm 28, we know Him better. And that's a very good thing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is good now to turn to Your Word. We pray that we would do so. Read is Holy Spirit inspired. That is not just old words, mere words from man. But Lord, it is You who speaks. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would move upon us. And as was prayed earlier before the service even began, that it would be absolutely undeniable that You were in our presence this day, that we were in Yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 28. As we continue to take a psalm, we're going to do so, by the way, up through Psalm 50 before we make our way back into the New Testament. Psalm 28. To You I call, O Lord, my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if You remain silent, I will be like those who have gone down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy, as I call to You for help, as I lift up my hands toward Your most holy place. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors, but harbor malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done, and bring back upon them what they deserve, since they show no regard for the works of the Lord and what His hands have done. He will tear them down and never build them up again. Praise be to the Lord, for He has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy and I will give thanks to Him in song. The Lord is the strength of His people, a fortress of salvation for His anointed one. Save Your people and bless Your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. In many ways, these first three psalms that we have been taking a look at, Psalm 28, 26, 27, and 28 are very similar. In fact, one of you came up to me this week and said, how in the world are you going to talk 30 more minutes about this same theme? And I said, well, that's why you pay me the big bucks. No, I didn't say that. I didn't even think that. In fact, some Bible scholars believe the similarities are so strong that it indicates it possibly was one larger psalm at one point. Most disagree, however, believing that what we have found are three distinct psalms, however, with one similar theme. And the theme has been pretty much this. My life is a mess. Lord, please help me. I want to worship you. I trust in your deliverance. And at least in two of these three now, thank you, Lord, for hearing me. Now that certainly fits this psalm. In verses 1 and 2, David cries to God for help. In verses 3, 4, and 5, he offers his specific prayer request. In verses 6 and 7, he thanks God for the answer. And then in closing, in verses 8 and 9, he broadens his words from the personal to the corporate, wanting the Lord to bless more than just him with what he has learned and what he has been blessed by the Lord. If this psalm is linked to the one that precedes it, Psalm 27, a psalm that closed with David's prayer for deliverance not being answered, a psalm that closed with this, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord, then what we are to do next, or in the midst of waiting, is answered here. While one is waiting for the Lord, the very best thing to do is to continue to pray. To persevere, even, in prayer. And that is what David does. He addresses God in prayer, these first two verses. To you I call, O Lord, my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I will be like those who have gone down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands toward your most holy place. In our New Testament reading, Jesus told the story of the woman who kept pestering an unjust judge who had refused to listen to her. Finally, the judge responds. The judge answers because she was driving him nuts with her persistence. Now, Jesus wasn't comparing God to the unjust judge here. In fact, at the beginning of the parable, he tells his disciples the parable's point. To show them that they should always pray and not give up, we read in 18 verse 1. Well, last week we were reminded that God often does not answer prayers according to our timeline, according to our time schedule, as He has His own timing, a timing which is perfect, I might add, though it rarely seems that way from our perspective. So, what do? We wait, and what do while we wait? We continue to pray. And it's in this opening section that we get our first of five names of God that are used. In verse 1, He is referenced as my rock. We're going to look at that later. The specific prayer request then follows in the next three verses. It is a prayer request for justice. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors but harbor malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done and bring back upon them what they deserve, since they show no regard for the works of the Lord and what His hands have done. He will tear them down and never build them up again. David is asking God to judge the wicked. Now, should David pray for that? Should we pray for that? Well, if we look at the prayer closely, we see David's motivation for such a prayer. He is calling God to judge those who are wicked, verse 3, who do evil, verse 3, who are hypocrites, ones who speak cordially but harbor malice, verse 3, and ones who do evil work, verse 4. But it's in verse 5 where we find David's motivation for such a prayer. He prays this way because the godless disobey and disrespect God, since they show no regard for the works of the Lord and what His hands have done, he says. It is the It is the honor of the Lord that concerns David in this prayer request. And as you recall, David was also the king of Israel, God's anointed one, as he is going to be referenced in verse 8. And as king, he was responsible for kingdom justice, if you will. He did not want evil to prosper in his kingdom. So making the case that David should pray such a prayer actually is not difficult to do. His role and his motivation says yes. But what about us? Should we pray for God to judge the wicked? This is an area in which we have to be very careful. In fact, we have to be very careful ever when we start crying out for God to be just, or for God's justice to be doled out. For Him to do such, to Him to act upon what man deserves, is actually calling upon something that we may not like. For if God was to only act upon His justice to reward or punish us based upon what we deserve or others deserve, all of us would be in bad shape. So when we ask God to do this, we better be sure of our motivation. Do we want God to judge and punish the wicked because they offend us? Or do we do so because they are an offense to God? If it's the former, stay away from it. The topic is going to come up more in future Psalms, though, and I suspect that we'll be spending quite a bit of time one Sunday on this topic. The third section or stanza of this psalm is next, verses 6 and 7, where David praises God for answered prayer. The waiting is over. Praise be to the Lord, for He has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. Two more names that we'll be looking at here for God. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to Him in song. Thanking the Lord for answered prayer. How many times we approach God and receive His answer as if it was our right that He do what we ask. And that when He does it, answers our prayer, of course, we think He simply has just done His job. In Luke 17, Jesus heals 10 lepers. Many of you know the story. Only one returns to thank Him. And Jesus said to that fellow, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give thanks to God except this foreigner? This foreigner that Jesus is referencing was a Samaritan. The other 9 were Jew and should have known better, but treated Jesus almost as if they were entitled to be healed. Sometimes we are the same, and our failure to thank God for His answers reveals it. Now, up to this point, Psalm 28 has been personal. Just David praying for his situation and thanking God for His answer. The psalm closes, however, with David broadening it to include all of God's people. He closes this way in verse 8 and 9. The Lord is the strength of His people, a fortress of salvation for His anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Two more names in there that we'll be looking at. The same benefits David had received, he desires that others believe, other believers receive and acknowledge. Again, David was more than a private citizen. He was king of Israel, the Lord's anointed, verse 8. He wanted the people of Israel to know the same kind of grace that he received and knew from the Lord to be theirs too. And to that end, he prays. Too many times, and I speak to myself here, our prayers are way too narrow, way too focused on me. Prayers for the whole church, even the world and not just ourselves, are to be upon our lips. It goes without saying now as we move into our application that the more we know of God, the more we know God. And perhaps that is one of the reasons the Bible is so full of names for Him. For one or two or three just won't do. That's too limiting. So more names are necessary to help us grasp grasp more clearly who He is and what He does. In addition to His more personal name of Lord, being used five times in these nine verses in Psalm 28, five additional names, or descriptors we can call them, are used to help us understand better who He is and what He does. Here are the five. Rock, strength, shield, fortress, shepherd. And I want to briefly look at each. But before we do, when talking about God, or how should we say, our understanding of God, we must acknowledge there is a certain level of incomprehensibility about Him. For we, finite that we are, cannot completely understand the infinite, who He is. John Calvin used an analogy to explain how God communicates with us. He said that God speaks to us in, quote, lisping, L-I-S-P-I-N-G, lisping. And what he meant by that is something that we do when trying to communicate with an infant child. We use baby talk. Now, I considered illustrating this, baby talk, but thought better of it, and will refer you to a mother after our worship time. But you know what I mean. So there's this kind of built-in barrier that prohibits us from a total and comprehensive understanding of God. But God has chosen to speak to us, to reveal Himself to us. And the degree to which He reveals Himself is the degree to which we may know Him. And where He reveals Himself primarily and personally is, of course, the Scriptures. But there's always more to God than we apprehend. Deuteronomy 29:29 puts it this way. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever. And one of the places we can turn in Scripture where God reveals Himself is in the names that are used for Him. And the five words used in this psalm are words we understand. They're not big theological words. In many ways, certainly in the time in which they first were given, were everyday kinds of words. Words that we know the meanings to. They therefore are good words for us to better understand Him, to remember. To You I call, O Lord, my rock. There is the first, found in verse 1. Now, I did a brief look through in the Psalms and found at least three other places He is referenced as such. I believe there's more than that, but I quickly found three. Now, a rock is it's stable. It's a firm place to stand. In the New Testament, Jesus talked of building one's house, one's life on stable rock and not on shifting sand. And that's what God is, a firm place to stand. Now, remember the context of the three Psalms in which we have been looking at. Life is tumultuous. It's hard. It's perplexing. Where does one go? In the confusion of it all, there is one place to go with assurance. And that, of course, is God. He's not going anywhere. He is stable. He is unchanging. He is rightly called the rock. He's called my strength, number 2 in verse 7. And don't you know how weak you and I are? And if you don't, you don't know yourself very well. And here comes God saying, weak. Consider what that means. The God of the universe takes up residence in the life of the Christian, the indwelling Holy Spirit on the inside of the believer, and because He does, He is, quote, my strength. If it was up to my strength, you can insert your own name here, apart from the Lord's, I would be a failure as a husband, and a failure as a father, and a failure as a pastor, and whatever other roles that He gives us to play. My sinfulness and lack of faithfulness keeps bringing me down in those areas. Yet the Lord is there, holding us up, keeping us going, being our strength. And when I was young, we lived next to a strawberry farm. And my brothers and neighbor kids, we called the strawberries, and I might have told you this one time, we called these strawberries in this adjacent several acres of strawberries, we called them energy pills. So in the midst of our day, as we would be playing whatever, football or hide-and-go-seek, or we'd all look at each other, stop, and say, you know what? It's time. I'm weak. I'm weak, man. We need an energy pill. And that was code for jumping the fence and going over and taking a few strawberries. All was good until Farmer Brown, or whatever his name was, caught us and reported us to the authorities. Mom and Dad. Nowhere in Scripture we are to let life out on our own. It is the exact opposite. He is our energy pill, if you will. He is strength, and He is our strength. That's why you can look back from time to time in your life as you have made your way through a very difficult time and you say, how did I stand? Well, you stood because He was your strength. He is also called my shield in verse 7. A shield protects. It is held up to take blows that are intended for us. God is constantly shielding us from all sorts of danger. And we don't even have a clue how many times. From this fallen world, from the devil, even from our own fallen nature. A shield takes the brunt of force that if it came down upon us without that shield, many times would crush us. And that's what He does. He protects us as a divine protector, as our shield. At least in three other places in the Psalms, He is called such. Now consider what would happen if He was not. The blows of this life, and from the evil one, they would crush us. Yet He protects us. And we have no idea, as mentioned, how many times He has protected us from all kinds of junk, keeping us from temptation. You know what temptation and what certain situations you have found yourself in, and how the Lord has protected you from acting upon that temptation. How much would your life be different today if you had instead acted upon that? Yet the Lord protected you. He also has protected us from our own sinful tendency to step into all kinds of trouble. There He is, protecting us as His sons and as His daughters. The next one is similar. Four. He's called a fortress in verse 8. Where a shield protects us out there, a fortress is where we go for rest. It's a place of safety. It's where we live, if you will, when we are not out there. A fortress was a walled city in David's day. It was thick stone walls with soldiers on top. And this is what God is, too. He is our fortress. We can always come home to Him. In fact, He is our home. Imagine for a moment life outside of Christ. Tremble at how exposed you would be, how vulnerable. But for the believer, God is our fortress, a sure, protected place where enemies are not allowed. Lastly, number 5, mentioned in verse 9. There God is called a shepherd. A shepherd provided watch and gave direction to vulnerable and aimless sheep. And the language used in this verse speaks of what a shepherd often did. He carried. He carried the sickly, the injured, and the weak. Be their shepherd and carry them forever, David prays, David says. And this is what God does too. He carries us. In the New Testament, Jesus is spoken of as the chief shepherd. He is also spoken of as the shepherd and overseer of our soul. Think of that. As Christians, we have someone constantly looking out for us. Just as a shepherd looked after his sheep, so our Lord looks after us, His children. And when the sheep do what sheep are prone to do, wander, the shepherd goes and gets them. So does our shepherd. We too, who are prone to wander and prone to stray. What a blessed thing. He is our shepherd. Run through these again. God is our rock. our strength, our shield, our fortress, our shepherd. And here's something else. He is these things even when we fail to remember that He is these things. In other words, He's constantly being our rock, our strength, our shield, our fortress, our shepherd, even when we forget that He is. To remember that He is, however, is our blessing. It's our blessing to know. It is our peace to know. It is our comfort to know. Which of these five did you need to be reminded of this morning? Perhaps a couple of them. Maybe even all of them. Rock, strength, shield, fortress, shepherd. Unlike the cattle in our introduction, cattle that did not survive the branding because there were just too many names, we are the opposite. The more we know of our God, the more He reveals Himself to us, the more we understand the Scripture, names of God we know, names that reveal what He does, the more we're going to be able to live for Him. And that's what life is all about. I called on Your name, O Lord, writes the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations 3. I called on Your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Here's his plea. Do not close Your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called You, and You said, do not fear. God answers that prayer. He answered that prayer for Jeremiah. He answers that prayer for each and every one of us who call on the name of the Lord. And the name of the Lord is full. It is full of His attributes. It is full of the things that He does. And again, maybe it is rock or strength or shield or fortress or shepherd that you really need to grab onto this morning. Or maybe all five. Feel free to do so. He will answer that prayer. Call on His name and keep calling on it. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You that You are not simply God, though You certainly are. But You are so much. And we need names such as the ones given in Psalm 28 to help us better understand. Father, we pray that if we have forgotten some of these things, or if we are in an area where we are weak or vulnerable or stressed out about whatever it may be, Father, may these words come now and be before us. Father, words that are truth, that describe who You are and what You do. We pray, Lord, that we would know You as a God in these ways. Father, thank You that You are. Thank You for the comfort that You are. Father, thank You for the blessing that You are. In Jesus' name, amen. In your bulletin, you'll find an insert. There you will find before the throne of God. Would you take it out now? Let's remain seated as we sing.